Thank you, Bede. I've had a most lovely day with St. James in the City and lunch with Bede and Andy as well. So thank you very much for having me. So I work at Tearfund. I live in Southwest London. Whereabouts? Morden. I'm a little, yeah. Eyes are worse. Do you know that one? Near Twickenham. Anyway. Yay. Twickenham is excellent. I live there with my husband and two little ones. I've got a two-year-old and a four-and-a-half-year-old, and my levels of guilt of being away for a weekend are such that any small person just draws me in and distracts me, so I'm quite glad that Ivy's not in the room right now, because I'd just be going, are you all right? Are you all right? I work at Tearfund. I head up our church partnerships team, and so my job is to talk to the UK church about justice and about the global poor and about the work that Tearfund does around the world. So Tearfund, yes, we are 50 this year, which has caused a lot of celebration and also a lot of reflection in our walls. And it's been quite an awesome year, and the last few weeks in Liverpool have been a great time of celebrating that. We are only doing it in Liverpool and then in Bristol in March, so do feel special that we chose Liverpool as one of the places that we wanted to celebrate our Jubilee. I'm not sure whether all the church leaders in Liverpool will appreciate that, but please, you guys appreciate that. Yes, thank you. I'm losing my train of thought. Have I anything else I need to say about myself? So I also very nicely have known Jude for a while, because I used to work for an organisation called Fusion that works with university students. And so when Jude first started here as a curate, he and I connected and have done quite a lot of things in that part of my life. So it's quite nice to be actually here. I have heard about this church for a long time. We're going to talk about justice today. And it is a real privilege to be in a church that is doing stuff, that is passionate about justice, that you guys do not just sit on your bottoms and think about these things, but you are actually doing stuff. And it is a real privilege to speak in a church like this, because justice is so central, isn't it, to who God is. The Bible is scattered with examples of social justice, and the economic poor are singled out regularly in Scripture as those who we need to pay specific attention to. From the liberation of God's people in Exodus to Acts 2, when we are told that the early church had everything in common, sold their property and possessions to give to anyone in need. And then to the life of Jesus, whose own mission statement we read in Luke 4. Well, he speaks out in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free." And in that Isaiah passage that was just so brilliantly read to us, God's people are here again falling short because they thought that their sacrifices and ceremonies were enough to please God. But what the passage says is that he was looking for justice and mercy in their society. The Israelites were given numerous commands to care for the poor. They were told to give days of rest for slaves, cancel debts. They were told very specifically that the poor was meant to glean enough food from the fields to survive and to thrive. In the Jubilee year, which we've been talking about a lot this year at Tearfund, they were called to release slaves, and they were called to return land to original owners so that there wouldn't be rich and poor among them. The Israelites fail at this time and time again, and it is often for this reason that God is angry with them. And so we have this story in the Bible. We have this thread of justice that goes through the Bible, and it carries on in Christian history. In the 5th century, Celtic Christians are known. One of their main markers is that they had particular care for the poor, concern for the poor, the sick, and the oppressed. They were running hospitals. They were, again, living out their faith in a way that cared for the poor. But it has been an up and down journey. By the 12th century, the church had lost its way somewhat. There was a lot of wealth being stored up by churches. church leaders were selling forgiveness and relics. There was a lot of distrust amongst the people, between the people and the church. And there was very little being done with the kind of the poor that were just in the parishes of these churches that were getting richer. And how did God intervene in that situation? Well, one of the ways he did it was through St. Francis of Assisi, who was also a very rich man. He was known for having a partying lifestyle, but he had an encounter with God that transformed his life. The story goes that he had heard an audible voice of God while he was sitting in a church building. Francis, go and repair my house. You see it is falling down. And he became someone who championed the poor. He actually chose a life of poverty. And he used to do things like just walk down the street, see a poor person and strip naked to give him their clothes so that they would know that God loved them. He was a creationist. He believed that God could be found in creation and therefore we should care for it. And he was a peacemaker. He bathed lepers. And he chose that life of poverty because that was the way he saw to repair the church. That was what he saw as what the church was needing to do. So we have this history in the life of our church, which is up and down. We have times where we are walking in step with God and manage to make changes in the political and social structures of our world. People like Wilberforce and the end of the British slave trade, Elizabeth Fry and prison reform. And then we have other points in history where the church seems to just forget the poor, become more silent, and we get caught up in other things. And I know I'm talking in blanket statements here, but I do feel that when I was growing up in the church, that the poor were not very much remembered. It was an area that I'd say was lacking in my discipleship. I knew how to help someone become a Christian. I was working very hard on my character to become a better person. I was developing my knowledge of the Bible, but managed to completely overlook swathes of it, like Isaiah 58, for example. I feel like that chapter really speaks to me. I cared about so many good things, but I was missing a huge part of God's heart. At my time at university, at the University of Birmingham, we put together a little society, a fair trade society, and it was a bunch of me and my Christian mates and a bunch of just normal other students from the university. And we saw Birmingham become the first fair trade university, which meant that at any possible point, fair trade options were on offer. It wasn't a particularly high calling. We just had to convince the university to sort itself out a bit. But we did manage to win the race. Loughborough were pounding very hard to try and beat us, and it was a very exciting moment. But for me, to be honest, that was not about fair trade. It was not about justice. It was about having a space where my Christian friends and my non-Christian friends could interact, and then maybe we might see them become Christians, which is a brilliant goal. Don't get me wrong. Don't go against any of that at all. But there was more there. There was a whole part of God's heart that I was missing in that interaction. So I feel like I've been on catch-up during my adult life, learning through friends, reading books, taking politics seriously, and now working at Tear Fund. Because for me, justice is about holding the hand of God, walking with him and saying, what do you see? What breaks your heart? For Christians passionate about social justice, the gospel is about meeting the needs of the whole person, seeing the whole person. In Genesis 1, it talks about that God created the world and he saw that it was good, and he created humans to be in loving relationship with him and to care for his creation. And we know the story that humans decided to chose to not trust God's authority, to seek power for ourselves, and we have this thing which we term the fall, where humanity moved away from that life of wholeness, that perfect relationship with God, with ourselves, with creation, and with other people. And we have this, the shame that enters the garden, the relationships have been broken. And at Tear Fund, we believe that this is the root cause of poverty and injustice. When we have broken relationships with God, when we swap that authentic connection with God for and start looking to other people or things to determine our value, We have broken relationships with ourselves. We forget our identity as sons and daughters of God. We compare ourselves to others. We strive for things that we don't have. And we strive to be people that we were never meant to be and actually hide who we really are. We have broken relationships with others. We live in a society that is detached and loneliness abounds. We are made to be in life-giving relationships with those around us. So often we become insular. And we have broken relationship with creation. We know this full well. We no longer have a healthy dominion over and care for creation. Instead, we exploit our land and resources through mass consumption. Jesus is fully human and fully God. And in the incarnation, he came to live on earth to open the way for us to be restored to full relationships with God, with each other, with creation, and with ourselves. Through his actions, words, and character during his time on earth, he sought to transform the lives of the people he met with whatever they needed most: food, healing, relationship. Jesus didn't discriminate. He valued and served all those he met, enabling them to begin living a full life and giving us a glimpse of what life in the kingdom will look like. And often we split the gospel up. We make it simply about our own personal sin. But the cross is so much more than that. It is so much bigger than that. And you can imagine it with me now, with its foot planted in creation. The cross restores our relationship with the land. The cross reaches up to heaven, restoring our relationship with God. The cross reaches out to the left and to the right, restoring our relationships with ourselves and with each other. That is the work of restoration that Jesus died for. And as Christians, we are passionate about this thing called justice in a slightly different way than a lot of the kind of Western political understanding of justice, because we have to believe in justice must be understood through the incarnation of Jesus. We seek justice because God became human, bringing justice to the world. Our work for justice, which is ensuring that everyone gets their due, means seeing humans flourishing by being in right relationship with God as well as everything else. And that is why I love working for Tear Fund, because we see long-term change in families and whole communities. We see relationships restored. We see parents being able to provide for their children. We see infant mortality rates decrease. We see churches grow. And all this not through handouts, but through training and empowerment and a deeper understanding of their identity in God. I want to tell you a story now about a woman called Burungi, who I do have a picture of here. Quite often I have slides, and I didn't do that this time, so I did bring a picture of the beautiful Burungi. She lives in the Democratic Republic of Congo. She's 22. And so she grew up in a very, very poor village. It took 3 modes of transport, and I think it's 3 hours to the nearest town. The picture that we were given when one of my colleagues first went out and met Burungi is that they met a woman who literally went into labour and had to go on a motorbike, a boat and a car to get to the nearest hospital. And you're just like, it just blows my mind, because they don't have the electricity or the people who can look after her in labour. Anyway, so that's the kind of level of poverty she grows up in. She's the oldest child in her family, so she is not allowed to go to school because she has to stay at home and look after her younger siblings. Her life script has been written, because at a certain age, she will be offered in marriage to an older man, and they will get a dowry as a family, which will enable them to survive for a bit longer. So her life has been written for her. But fortunately for Burungi, she was thrown a lifeline by her uncle, who had heard about one of our partners called Action End Trade, which was quite near where she lived. And they were running some training and skills programs. And her uncle believed in Burungi and believed that she could be more than the life she had been given. And she was accepted to train in the training center, and she spent spent time with these teachers, and the thing that she really excelled at was sewing, so that's what she concentrated on. And as she spent time with her teachers, she also grew in her faith and understanding of God, because they were speaking into her life that she was worthwhile, that she had she was an equal person. And this is one thing that comes across in that we have a video of her, which I chose to play another video today. But if I had chosen this, you would have. What comes across is that just she's grabbing hold of this thing that she is a person. She's of equal value to anyone else. She does not have to think of herself as less. And it's just beautiful the way she talks about it. And so she learns sewing. And then at the end of the training, she is given a very basic sewing machine. So armed with this new confidence and skills, she also is a brilliant designer. And she starts making these amazing clothes. And she builds a business selling these clothes. And then some of her earnings, she then is able to buy a Betty sewing machine and sew a bit faster. And then she is soon saved enough to buy a piglet. And then when that grew, she then sold it and she's bought a cow. And so now she is a woman, not only with a business, but she can provide for family members and for herself. And she is no longer trapped in this life that she was expected to have. So she is flourishing with a good tailoring business. She says, now I'm able to buy food and clothes and to take care of myself. What is even more exciting for her is the restoration and freedom she has experienced. She can now hold her head high. She is confident in her identity as a precious child of God, and she can choose her own path. And she's a role model for those people around her. Again, that's one of the things she talks about, is being able to show other girls that this is what they can do. And this, for me, is Jesus's mission statement. This is setting the captives free, and it's bringing good news to the poor. And our partners are giving people like Burundi the knowledge and tools and skills they need to build a sustainable future. These people will no longer have to live in poverty. And this is something for us all to have a part in. It's about becoming neighbours to the marginalised and poor. Richard Rohr says, if we profess Jesus is indeed the saviour of the world, we must not, we cannot continue to think of salvation as merely a private matter. Truly transformed people organically change the world, while our fundamentally unchanged people can only conform to the system and wholeheartedly cheer it on. And Tom Minnery, he writes on this topic as well, he says, the fact is, when hearts are changed by the gospel, sometimes those hearts begin to beat in new rhythms. These are the people who, renewed in Christ, begin to see with fresh eyes what is wrong, because the gospel has taught them what is right. They are the ones who cannot ignore what is happening around them, the ones who stand up and say, somebody has to do something. So we are called to engage with this. We are called to be justice seekers. I don't know if any of you were at the HGB Leadership Conference last May. I had a nice coffee with Jude Padfield at the Leadership Conference. It was one of my highlights. Apart from this, also what I'm going to talk about, there's a guy called Brian Stevenson who spoke there. I've never seen that many people waiting on every word of a human being ever in my life. If you have never heard of him, Google him, watch his TED Talk. He is an American lawyer, a social justice activist. He's the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative. So he spends a lot of his time challenging racial discrimination in America and in the whole of the world. He travels around the world fighting individuals' cases. He speaks about how we now engage with justice. And just be slightly careful, because after his talk, I did just think I should sack everything in and become a lawyer, like this was the only way to really do life. But one of the things he says is that we need to get proximate in a very American way, which I'm not going to do the accent. Proximate is one of those words that Americans say a lot better than us. And there's this the famous quote by Gustavo Gutierrez, who says, you say you care about the poor, then tell me what are their names? And this is one of the things that I have been massively challenged about on my journey. I grew up in a very safe, white middle class place. And all my experience of the poor was doing those short-term missions trips, which are incredibly valuable for changing your own way of viewing things, but not particularly valuable to the people you go and serve. And so I used to just go in and not really engage properly with individuals, but do something to kind of to a group of people and then come away again. And so as I've been going along this journey, it's like, you know, God really challenging me on how do you actually engage with these people as people of value, people, individuals. And so this has been a huge part of my journey, and I feel like I've got quite a long way with it. And then over the summer, I had this moment where I was on holiday in Devon with some friends, and they live down there, and they said, oh, we'll come round for dinner tomorrow night because we've got a refugee family from Syria who've moved into the area, and we have them round every fortnight for dinner, so they're due to come, and it'll be great to have you. And I have to say, my heart absolutely sunk. There I was on holiday, my kids weren't really sleeping because we were on holiday, and I just knew that if I saw them face to face, I was going to have to engage. And I just felt too tired to do it. But I'm so glad that I did, because again, it was just another one of those moments, that beautiful kind of when you hear people's stories and you're changed and you're able to love. And it was a glorious moment. But that was just an evening with them. But I know they are being on a journey with our friends. But you know, we have to keep taking the opportunities to get to know individuals who are different from us, individuals who are, especially those who are living in poverty or have been through things that we can't quite imagine. And I think that being willing to do the uncomfortable things, you know, Jesus never called us to be on an easy road, did he? And there are times in our lives, I'm definitely in a time in my life right now with two small kids, where there is a lot I can't do. I just physically don't have the capacity. And I'm hoping that some of that things that I have in my mind will happen in the future. You know, there'll be more things I can engage with. But right now, there are still things I can do. There are things I can build into my family. There are things I can pray for. We're going to do some praying in a bit. You know, there are emails I can send to my MP when I'm really frustrated about something. There, our next door neighbours are incredibly lovely Pakistani family, really don't have much money. And it's one of the biggest joys in my life that my daughter loves going and playing there. And when we first moved in next door to them, it was a scary thing for even me to go through the front door. And now, like, it's just been half term and she's been over there most days, comes back with cookies, comes back there, and she just loves it. And that is just, my daughter does not have to grow up like I did. My daughter will care and will be able to engage with people so much more different from her than I have been able to, which is glorious. So that's the little things I can do. I can just start changing the future leader of tomorrow to live a different way than I have done. Sorry, lost my way. Okay, so this year, as Tier Fund, you know, we don't ever want you to want to have a feeling of guilt about justice in the church in the UK. God calls us all in different ways to do different things, but we do. We can respond to injustice in a number of different ways. We can pray, we can act, and we can give. And amazingly, St. James is going to be partnering with Tier Fund ongoing. Jude said I could say that, which is brilliant. I'm really excited about what that could look like. Jude gave me permission. That's what I'm going to say. To say that if that is something you also want to do personally, then please do come and chat to me afterwards. If you want to connect with Tier Fund personally, either through any of these ways, praying, acting, or giving. But obviously, one of the things that I think this church is brilliant at is being called to act, both locally and globally, and that is what I love about this church. But the prayer bit, we've released a video this year about asking the church in the UK to join us to pray for the end of extreme poverty. And we're going to watch the video in a minute, but one line in it says, "Show me the injustice of the world until it bothers me." And that is my prayer. That is my prayer for myself. That is my prayer for my family. That is my prayer for the UK church, that God would continue to break our hearts with the things that breaks his heart. And that my middle class white privilege would not stop me seeing the world as he sees it, but actually I would be enabled to change our world in the small way that I can. So we're going to just watch the video and then just have a little bit of time to pray. Thank you.
Since the beginning of time, mankind has prayed. In the heart of the Philippines, on African plains. See, some pray for freedom, whilst others pray for change. But most of all, it's a declaration that our God reigns. Some prayer has tradition, several times a day. Others a conversation or a mumbling in a hallway. A reference to scripture like treasure in jars of clay. Or complete and utter silence as we wait upon his name. See, some pray round a table, some pray on their knees. For others, it's less like a conversation and more like a plead. Sometimes it's reread, like the Apostles' Creed. For some, it's in our bed, just before we sleep. What if I told you that prayer changes everything? That our God can actually do anything? That his promises quite literally hold tighter than a wedding ring? So when we pray, know that no prayer could ever be a deficit. See, prayer isn't just something you do on your knees. Sometimes it doesn't require you to speak. It's the inner scream that believes Revelation 21 is not just a dream. Because we pray prayers that make the blind see. Watched as Alina no longer struggles to make ends meet. Prayers that move people into homes and off the street. A world where clean water isn't a treat but a reality. We won't stop praying. We've watched businesses that were dead thrive. Watch young people proclaim that Jesus is alive. Watch Burundi's old sewing machine bring new life. A world where a woman's identity is not just wife. We won't stop praying. We've watched lives at risk be completely reborn. Seen communities reunite who were once labelled as torn. Because in 50 years we've seen millions of lives restored and yet we are called to do more. We won't stop. But most of all, we can't stop. Because we were created in relationship to thrive, not just survive. And as our prayers go up, it's Jesus who provides. The one who gave the ultimate sacrifice, when on that day death's access was denied. So for this next bit, we're calling on his bride. So if you're able, let's get down on our knees. It's about time that we tried. So repeat after me. We're going to do this 3 times. We're calling an end to world poverty. And Father, we do this under your authority. Show me the injustice of the world until it bothers me, because it's time to fight poverty properly. We are calling an end to world poverty. And Father, we do this under your authority. Show me the injustice of the world until it bothers me, because it's time to fight poverty properly. We are calling an end to world poverty. And Father, we do this under your authority. Show me the injustice of the world until it bothers me, because it's time to fight poverty properly. We won't stop.
So let's take a couple of moments now to pray. Where do you want to see change? Is it in your family? Is it your next door neighbour? Is it the famine in Yemen? What is it that you want to pray for, to ask God to change? Father, we give all our prayers to you now. We give all the things that break our hearts already. And we thank you that you love, that you care, that you walk with those in need, you walk with those in pain, you walk with those in poverty. Thank you that you know them all by name. thank you that your heart will always break more than ours ever will. But Father, we do ask that you would continue to speak to us, that you would continue to draw us to what you see, to what you see needs change, to where we can help. And whether we are in a stage of life of being able to be really active, or whether we are at a stage of life where actually praying is what we can do, or anywhere in between. Father, we ask that you would guide us, that you would continue to change our hearts, so that the church in this country can be known as people who stand up for justice, that people who stand up for the rights of the oppressed. That you will be known as a God who cares for the poor, because that is what your church does. Amen.